Well, while for many people Christmas is a time of celebration, for others it can be the loneliest time of year. For some it's a difficult time of year because they are missing loved ones who have passed away. Others may feel the difficulty of isolation, not because of those who have passed away, but simply because they're far away from friends and family who now live in a distant country, a distant place. But the Christmas message shows us that there's good news as God has come to dwell with his people. The Gospel of Matthew, as we read a moment ago, opens with the family line of Jesus going from Abraham to David to Joseph. And immediately following this list of famous names, many of them you would have recognized as we read through if you're familiar with your Old Testament. Immediately after this list of famous names comes the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph, the prediction, the angel assuring Joseph that there's no scandal that has taken place concerning his future wife. But this is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. And that he should therefore call this boy's name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as Matthew explains these events, he recounts them to his readers, he shows us that this was all in line with the prophetic word from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, where he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew, he translates that Hebrew word, Emmanuel, for his readers. He says, this word means God with us. It's a wonderful, it's a glorious word for us, a name which we can praise God with, a God who comes close. A God who is near to his people. And so over the next few weeks leading into Christmas, I want us to explore this theme of God with us. And my plan is to take various women, some named in the family line of Jesus in Matthew 1, and two not named. But I think you'll see why we're going to look at those two women in particular. And we're going to see how in each of their cases, some of them very difficult circumstances, some of them very scandalous circumstances, some of them very wonderful situations, in one sense, though not necessarily appearing to be so on the surface. And we're going to just see how God was with each one of them. And we're going to see how God promises to be with each of us even today. And so this morning, we're going to go right back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2 and chapters 3, and as we think about the first woman, Eve, and this is where we will see how God is even with the guilty. God is with the guilty. And so in your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 to chapter 3, verse 24. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." If I can have some help there, Ruby, sorry. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field and that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So I want you to see, as we consider this account, this record of Eve, I want you to see three things about the first woman we find in the Bible. Firstly, let's think about the creation of the woman. The creation of the woman in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 24. So do keep your Bibles open, and we're going to be looking at these two chapters here this morning. So the Bible, let's just be clear, the Bible tells us that the world did not begin with an explosion of random atoms colliding with one another. The world began, with a loud bang, but it was a loud voice. And it was the voice of God bringing everything into existence by the power of his word. And in those 6 days, he made the heavens and the earth and everything that fills them. And the Bible also tells us that everything that God had made did not need improvement. It did not need development and work. It was, as he looked at it, each day, it was good. There in the beginning, the world that God had made was a good world, reflecting a good creator. Except for one thing. There was one thing in all of creation, when we turn to Genesis chapter 2, that was not good. And it was the fact that the man, Adam, after all, we'll be interchanging the name Adam and the phrase the man, because Adam simply means man. Okay? And the man, Adam, was alone. He was alone in the garden. And so to remedy this, God first tells him to look at all of the animals and all of the birds and to begin naming them. And as he does so, he has in mind perhaps a partner, a helper who would be suitable for him to be with him there in the garden. And out of all of the animals in the world, out of all the birds of the heavens, out of all the created things that God had made, there was nothing in the animal kingdom that was suitable to be a partner, a helper with man. It didn't make the animals bad. It just made them insufficient for this man's needs. And so when his search proved to be unfruitful, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, took one of his ribs, and from it he created the first woman. And it's important that we notice two things about woman, particularly in a culture that is just confused about gender and sexuality. And so here are some two important things to note about the woman in relation to the man. Firstly, we see that she was similar to the man. She was similar to the man. There are two poems, both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that tell us how the woman was like man who was created first. The first poem, if you look back at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, is spoken by God. And God is not just speaking about the woman, but he is speaking about both the woman and the man after he had created them. If you like, Genesis 1 is the overview of creation, which tells us about what happened on each of the days. And then when we enter Genesis 2, this is a close-up. This is a close-up of the same event, but focusing in particular on day 6, when it goes into more detail about how God created man and woman. But here, so go back to this same event, but in Genesis 1's words, in verse 27, as God created male and female, this is what we read. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here is the first similarity between the man and the woman, and it is this. They were both equally made in the image of God. They were made to reflect him and his rule, his dominion, and his creative work in the world. They were to be his vice regents together over all of creation. Now, this was incredibly unusual for ancient Near Eastern literature to be talking about a man and a woman being made in the image of God. For the pagan heathen world in the ancient Near East, they often considered the kings of their countries, of their nations, to be in the image of God, if not, meaning by that, that they were divine. Here, to be in the image of God does not mean you are divine. It means that you have been made to represent, you are an ambassador of the true King, the King of Heaven who made everything. And it's not just the men or those with high status who are made in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27, we see that it is both the man and the woman who are made in the image of God. Believe me when I say this set Hebrew culture apart from the rest of the ancient Near East, where women were not seen like that so much. And so that's the first similarity. But there's a second similarity. The second poem is particularly spoken by the man. Chapter 2, verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." You see, the second similarity, as we note in this verse, is that man and woman, made in the image of God, are of the same flesh. The animals were not made in the image of God. And the animals were not of the same flesh as man. And this is important. And hopefully I'm setting up some things for you that will fall into place in a moment. But they are not different from one another. They have some similarities. Because I need to get on to my next point. Because she was distinct from the man. There were some differences. There were some differences. I'm trying to be very cautious with my language. You see, the world today says that there is, many parts of the world today want us to believe that there is exclusively no difference between men and women. And while the Bible shows that there's no difference in their nature, those who are created human, those who are created in the image of God, there is a difference in their distinct roles that God has given them. The woman here in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 24, was created to complement the man, not to be exactly the same as the man. And she was to complement him in her work as his helper, to keep and to work the garden alongside him. And so as the man submitted to the Lord's authority, to God's authority, his wife would submit to his godly leadership. There was a distinction in their roles. And yes, they were similar. Yes, we even would say they were the same, but they were not. There was a distinction, and it's so important in a world that's confused about gender and sexuality. We need to be clear about biblical teaching. Men and women share the dignity and worth that comes from being created in the image of God. But we need to also understand that they are to express his image in differing ways from one another. Therefore, we reject the radical feminist who says that gender distinctions are mere social constructs. There may be certain aspects in which they're talking about that has social constructs. It's certainly not feminine to be a good cook. It's not masculine to be an engineer. Those things we need to be careful about. But we reject that there is no distinction whatsoever. That there is that they are the same, end of discussion. But we also not only reject the radical feminist, we also reject the toxic masculinity of those like Andrew Tate and his brother and others, whose only view of women is that they are inferior, here for the man, and are mere objects to be played with. That is downright sinful. It is sinful. And some of you men need to realize women are not objects. And that will affect what you look at on the computer. That will affect the way you stare or look at other women. And it will affect the way you treat your wife. We reject both the radical feminist and we reject that toxic masculinity that are both a distortion of created gender distinctions of what God intended for men and women in this world. Because what, notice this, there in the garden, as man and woman lived as God had designed them to do, they had an extraordinary privilege. And this extraordinary privilege was that there in some way we are yet to experience, they knew and enjoyed the presence of God as he walked in the garden with them. What that was to be like, I can only imagine. But that's what, as man and woman live as God designed, God is with them. There's the creation of woman. We could have said a lot more, and maybe we will at another time. But let's move on, secondly, to think about the corruption of the woman in Genesis 3, 1 to 25. You see, as God places man in the garden, did you ever notice that? God created man from the dust, and he was part of the world. He was in the world, created from the ground, from the dust. And then God has a particular area of the world, the garden, and he places man in the garden. Man was not made in the garden. He was made outside the garden, placed into the garden. And as he's placed in that garden, he is given the instruction in chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. This is what God says. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You can have every tree, God says, except for the tree in the middle of the garden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you shall not eat. And like any good father, any good parent who gives an instruction or a warning to their child, tells them what the consequence will be if they go ahead and do that dangerous thing that they want to do. When they eat from that tree, God says, you will surely die. So don't eat from it. Eat from all the other trees. They're all there for you. And this command was not this command was given to the man by God, but likely given to the woman from the man. Because this commandment, notice verse 16 of chapter 2 and verse 17, was given before God then said in verse 18, it's not good that the man should be alone, I will make a helper fit for him. So he gives the commandment about the tree to the man. He creates the woman. And the man, therefore, is responsible for leading his wife in the things that God has said and in obedience. And so what do we see? What do we see next? Well, it's the serpent, the craftiest beast of the field, we're told, who chooses to approach not the man, but the woman. Just look at the stages of this tragic event in Genesis chapter 3. First of all, the woman was deceived. She was deceived. You see, this serpent was no ordinary beast of the field. Yes, the author of Genesis describes him as a beast of the field, as an animal. The New Testament identifies him as Satan, the enemy of God's people, the deceiver and accuser of the brethren. Jesus called him a liar from the beginning, and that is exactly what he does here in Genesis 3. That's his tactic. He lies and to influence Eve into doing what he wants, which is to rebel against God's rule. And he begins by casting doubt on the word of God, and not just the word of God, but on the goodness, the kindness of God. Look what he says. Verse 1. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You see the slight suggestion, the slight deception there? Because what's the answer? No. God didn't actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. God said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree in the middle of the garden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve responds, well, to begin with, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God did not say that. And so the accusation, the seed of accusation, is bearing the fruit of a deception. And the serpent says, you won't die. God is withholding something from you. Because it's not good enough that you were created in the image of God. You want to have equality with God. You want to be able to make the rules. You want to be able to decide what's right and what's wrong. Forget what God says. You can rule in his place. And the woman, rather than crushing his head with the truth of God's word, listens to his lie, is deceived by his lie, looks at the fruit, desires the fruit, reaches out her hand, takes the fruit, and eats it. But men, you're not off the hook. Because what do we read? Where was the man? The man was right there with her. The implication, I believe, of verse 6, where it says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate, is that there all along, the man who received the commandment was listening to the conversation, and he failed to act. He was passive, and he was willing to allow his wife to be deceived by Satan's deceptive lies and plunge the entire creation into a state of fallenness, to fall from the grace they had known. Eve was deceived, but then we see she was blamed. Verse 18, 8 to 13 in chapter 3. What happens immediately? Well, the woman, when she has disobeyed God, becomes wise. What does she become wise to? She becomes wise to the fact of her guilt and of her shame. She's learnt right and wrong through the experience of doing wrong. That's not to be like God. That's a pale imitation. No, she now suddenly realizes, along with the man, that their innocence is shattered. They realize that they see that they are naked and they are now ashamed of themselves, and they attempt to cover up using fig leaves as loincloths. And their righteous position, their righteous standing before God, where they were enabled to walk with God in the garden, is now stained and broken and fractured as they hear him coming, hear him walking in the cool of the day. And what do? They don't go to him. They're not attracted to his presence, but they are repelled by it. And they run from him and they hide from him, or at least they try. And they realize their relationship with one another is broken. God calls, "Adam, where are you?" Of course, God knows where Adam is. But he often asks questions to draw us out. "Adam, where are you?" "I'm here. We hid because we were naked." "Who told you you were naked?" "The woman that you gave me, she took from the tree and she gave it to me." He blames God and he blames his wife. Nothing to do with him. And God says, "What have you done?" And Eve says, "It's not me. The serpent deceived me. And I ate." And then she was judged. The serpent, the woman, and the man are subjected by God to a curse, as is all of creation. The serpent, who had been the craftiest beast of the field, is cursed to being the lowest beast, slithering on his belly, eating dust. The woman who led her husband and gave birth to sin in the world is cursed as a wife, as her husband will now rule over her. And she's cursed as a mother, as childbirth will be painful and problematic. And the man who failed to lead his wife is cursed to work by the sweat of his brow with thorn and thistle, and is cursed to return to it in death. You see, Adam and Eve are then sent out of the garden, expelled from the presence of God that they were hiding from. And yet I want you to see, even as Eve is found guilty for her sin, the Lord shows he is with her as he makes her a promise. Where is that promise? Genesis 3, verse 15. This is what is called by the theologians the proto-evangelion. It means the first gospel. It's not the first gospel in the sense that it's another gospel. It's the first gospel in the sense that it's that wonderful gospel, the only gospel that there is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's being given for the first time here in Genesis 3, verse 15. And what does it say? God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is saying here, there is coming a time when the seed of the woman, when a descendant from the woman will come and will bruise your head and conquer you. And even though you strike back, you will merely strike his heel. He will have the victory. And your plans, your rebellion, will come to nothing and will fall to the floor. You will be utterly and totally conquered. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, this is what the people of God are waiting for. A person who will come, the seed of the woman who will enter the world, who will be born and who will conquer Satan. But they would have to wait for generations when a virgin named Mary would give birth to the seed of the woman, to the seed of Eve, and enter human history. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ, where Adam and Eve failed, he would succeed. You remember how Satan would come to him in the wilderness and seek to tempt him and to sin against God, just as he did to Eve in the garden? But the Lord Jesus will not listen to him. And the Lord Jesus uses the word of God as it really is. And when he uses the word of God, what happens? Satan fled. And ultimately, he would lay down his life on the cross. His heel would be bruised as the enemies, his enemies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans would come for him, would arrest him, would crucify him. Yes, Satan bruises his heel. But in the process, what was meant for evil, God used for good. And on the cross, Jesus Christ was dying there, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, and therefore disarming the power of Satan, loosening the power of the grave. The guilty sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection is no longer expelled from the presence of God, but is able to come near to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, the Bible promises, the Lord will return and will finally and fully crush the head of Satan under his feet. And he will no longer afflict the people of God with his deceptions and with his accusations as he did in the garden. But we will once again enjoy the presence of God, this time not in a garden, but this time in his holy city, forever, for his glory, to the end of the age. and forever and ever. I don't know if you can have the end of the age when you have forever and forever. But let me ask you this. Have you felt the guilt and the shame of your own sin just as Eve felt her guilt and her sin, shame when she sinned against God? Don't seek to cover up your failings with your own fig leaves of religion and morality. And don't hide away from God, hoping that the all-knowing Creator won't see you, won't deal with you, won't speak with you. But come to Him through the seed of the woman who has bruised the serpent's head for you, to give you the victory over sin, to reconcile you with God, to bring forgiveness for every unrighteousness, and to remove your condemnation. So through repentance, through faith in Jesus Christ, we find that God truly is with the guilty. Amen.